For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2, reading the verses 22 through 39. Luke 2 at verse 22. Now in the days of her purification, that is Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man, that verse 25 is our text, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Congregation, a well-known poetic author has said in the past, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet," and yet we have to disagree to some extent with that because there is something in a name. Our names, though they do become personal things to us indeed, are not always, however, descriptive of who we are. That may be true. When we look up the meaning of our names, on the one hand, you might say, "Well, I hope I can live up to that name." And other times, you may look up the meaning of your name and wonder why your parents gave you that name. It may be it was just because your grandfather had that name, or because they just liked the sound of that name. And so it may not be of much implication or significance indeed in itself. But one thing is true, that the names of Jesus are all very significant and very descriptive of him. It's maybe an interesting Sunday school project to try to look up all the names of Jesus. Apparently, there are more than 100 names or titles given to Jesus. And every one of those names has a significance. If you just think of the most common ones, Jesus means Jehovah Savior, and he is all of that. Lord means Master, and he is all of that. Messiah, or Christ, means anointed one, and he is anointed as prophet, priest, and king in a sense that no other prophet, priest, and king is. He is Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is everything that every Bible name has ever been given to him. And Consolation of Israel is another name that we find here in our text. There was a lot of waiting between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. We can just flip a page and we're from the Old Testament to the New in a very quick moment. But there were 400 years between those two times, the end of the last book of the Bible and the beginning of Matthew. 400 years of waiting. God's people, believers, were doing a lot of waiting. And we just sang from Psalm 130, "Hope in the Lord, you waiting saints, and he will well provide." And you kind of wonder how many of those Old Testament believers would look that up and wonder, when is the Lord going to bring that full redemption to Israel? That comfort that is spoken of in Isaiah 40, that Messiah that is promised in chapter 53. When is that time coming? A lot of waiting for 400 years. And then they were under conquest during those times. Yes, they were released from Babylon, but then there was a Persian Empire. And after the Persian Empire, a Greek Empire. And though there was a time of liberty in between, then the Roman Empire came. And here they are under the conquest of the Roman Empire, not knowing when the fury of the Caesar may come against their city and destroy everything again. Waiting on the Lord. And there were believers during that time. And during the time of Simeon's life, there were believers, a number of believers that we know of, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna. Oh, we could think of the shepherds in the field. There were indeed believers who were waiting. And if we look at verse 38, apparently there are many others who were gathering in Jerusalem and who were known to these waiting believers, because Anna went around speaking and testifying to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. These were godly waiters, waiting on the Lord. And this was not a passive waiting. This was a waiting of faith, a waiting that pleaded on the promises of the gospel as they were found in the Old Testament scriptures. Awaiting with expectation. Not the kind of waiting that says, oh, who knows? Maybe, maybe not. Let's wait and see. No, not that kind of waiting, but the waiting that says, it's going to happen. I long for it. I know it's going to happen. Maybe it'll be today. That kind of waiting. Expectation waiting. So let's look at Simeon's waiting here as it's described here. Simeon's expectation, its focus, its fulfillment, its fruit. Who was this Simeon? Well, we read of him as a man in Jerusalem. Very likely that means that he lived in Jerusalem or nearby, so that he was often found in Jerusalem and known to be one who would be found in the temple square. His spiritual character is described as just and devout. Just meaning that he was right with God. He was righteous with God, and by faith, he was one who walked the talk. He lived a godly life. He was sincerely devoted to God, and he worshiped the Lord at his temple. He was a man who was apparently advanced in age. Respectfully, we would say he was an old man. Remember, always say that respectfully. It's meriting respect. But we all must die, and so there's something here that is added as a detail. Apparently, he was an old man who was expecting also soon to die. And so together with this special expectation, there was the competing expectation that he was soon to die. And he had this desire. If only he could know with more certainty that indeed the Messiah was coming. In fact, wouldn't it be wonderful if he would in his own lifetime experience the arrival of the Messiah? Well, God gave him a very special privilege. And that was the privilege of a promise that he would meet the Lord's Christ before he died. We all must die. Maybe there are some older men here who have some weaknesses already that are indicating to them, yes, you too one day must die. What would you want before you die? What would you really ask for with all your heart before you die? Young people can die too. We hear of it every day, don't we? People in middle age, in the busyness of their life, they are suddenly plucked up. As you contemplate your own death today, the question is, what would you want most of all to experience before you die? Simeon longed for the consolation of Israel to be realized. Now, this word consolation can also be rendered comfort. Christ is himself the consolation. And that is the understanding of this phrase, and it's indicated by the capitalization of the word consolation by some translations, and that is correct, because it is another title for the Messiah. He is the consolation. What is the only comfort, really, in life and death? It's focused on Jesus, isn't it? It's focused on the fact that in life or death, in body and soul, you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That there is that relationship between your own heart and Him to experience that He really is and that He's yours and you're His. God's people longed for the realization in history of the coming of the Messiah, but it's closely knit to their personal relationship to the Lord and their assurance of salvation. To know that the Lord's Christ has come is one thing. To experience the comfort of that coming is another. Comfort can be technically defined as relief from pain and grief or distress. And if you're suffering from pain, you do long for the relief of that pain. But what good is it to you if you're relieved of that pain and you still don't have the comfort for your soul? You might experience grief over the loss of a loved one, but what good is it if you are relieved of that grief and could get on with your life when you're going to die anyway and still don't have comfort for your soul? Comfort is a relief from distress or anxiety. But what if you get medicine that really relieves you from your anxiety and it falsely gives you a sense of security without knowing your sins are forgiven? There is natural comfort, you see, physical comfort, and it's wonderful to experience a physical comfort or a psychological comfort, but there's something more important than that. It's the proneness of humans to turn away from the real important comfort and to seek comfort in illegitimate sources, to get some kind of sinful comfort. The satisfaction of sinful lust, some kind of escape from the pain of life. But it's only a devilish trick to get our minds and hearts distracted from the real comfort we need, the real consolation for our soul. The spiritual comfort is to have peace with God, to be, as Simeon, just, meaning righteous before God. To have this quiet sense of peace in our heart, to know that our sins are forgiven, and as Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the comfort we need. And those who waited for consolation in Israel, who waited for the redemption in Israel, were those who would give their heart no rest without resting in the Lord. In Lamentation 1, verse 9, we read, Jerusalem had no comforter. There were times in the history of Israel when they were under the captivity by others and they were under harassment by other nations, and it was only symbolic of the fact that God's wrath was against them as a nation because of their sin, and God's people took that personally. And so they fled to the Lord and they pleaded his promises. Because there was promised in Scripture, also in the book of Isaiah, that there would be a Prince of Peace. He's the one we need to know. He's the one we need to trust in. The one who would bring consolation to Israel. The real consolation. Isaiah promises, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Well, how can Jerusalem really be comforted if the enemies are driven out of town? Many looked for that kind of comfort. No, the rest of the passage says, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. To be forgiven is the real comfort. In Isaiah 49, we read, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." That mercy can only be found in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Christ, we read here. The Lord's anointed one. The word Christ here in the New Testament would be read by the Jews as the same word as Messiah in the Old Testament. The Lord's anointed one. And here Simeon speaks in his prophecy of the light who would enlighten the Gentiles. A blessing not only for Jerusalem, for Israel, but this Messiah, when he comes, he will bring comfort for the world. How did Simeon wait for this consolation? How did he wait for this comfort? How did he live in expectation of this fulfillment, of this special promise that the Lord had given him? Well, when we long for something, there are things that we do that tell us, that actually show whether we really believe that it's going to happen or not. When you say to a child, "Daddy is coming very soon," they run to the window and they look up because they believe it and they expect it. It's that kind of childlike trust that we also are called upon to exercise. But what shows in our life that we are really meaning our expectation of the Lord? Well, we walk in the way of the means. Simeon was in Jerusalem, but he also regularly attended the temple. He went into the temple regularly. This time it was with a special prodding of the Holy Spirit that he went, but you can be sure that he was one of those just and devout people who showed his devotedness to God by regular attendance. Do we, if we really long for the salvation of the Lord and long to have that refreshed in our life, do we show it by our regular attendance of the means of grace? He also prayed. Do we go to the Lord and plead on his promises? And do we ask, "O Lord, this is thy promise, fulfill it. Reveal to me that comfort." Isn't this waiting the waiting of every true seeker? Someone may say, but you know, Christ has already come. Jesus has come into the world. We can't be expecting Jesus to come in our time in the same way that they expected him. We cannot be waiting the way Simeon waited. Why, that would be like waiting in unbelief. The unbelief of the Jews. They are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Why would we wait for the Messiah? To do that would be to deny the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. Well, that is certainly true. But is there not something here that brings a lesson home to us? The question is here, has he not only come in history? Indeed, he has. He has come as the Messiah, and he has suffered, and he has been resurrected. He is now in heaven. But the question is, has he, by the Holy Spirit that he poured out on Pentecost, has he entered into your heart? Has he come to you in a personal way? There are those who would say, well, I believe that Jesus came into the world and he came to die for sins, and so because I believe that, then I'm a Christian. But wait a minute. Are you sure you don't just have a historical faith without knowing really that Jesus has come by his Spirit into your heart? If we truly seek salvation, then we know what it is to long for a personal experience of this consolation that he has come to bring. Do you really know that only comfort in life and death, that you are his and he is yours? Is there not another sense in which there may be a waiting on the Lord, or an expectation or longing for the coming of the Messiah to apply his comfort? What about if we slide back? We've made a profession of faith, but we're walking in sin again. We're following our former idolatrous path. We're again trying to satisfy those sinful lusts. We have walked off the path, and our conscience knows it. We are experiencing the guilt. We have lost comfort, because the Holy Spirit will not apply comfort to your heart while you are unrepentantly walking in the path of sin. And that's why David called upon God and prayed in that time when he too was waiting for consolation, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Why would he be praying that in Psalm 51? It was because he missed it. He was without the joy of God's salvation. He missed the consolation in a personal way of his salvation. I would think there's nothing more painful to a believer than to lose the consciousness of the comfort of salvation. One of our creeds even speak of that, don't they? This one creed, quite plainly, the Canons of Dort, makes this statement: to behold God's gracious countenance is dearer than life, the withdrawing whereof is more bitter than death. And what's the solution? The Canons of Dort go on to recommend: diligently persevere in the use of the means of grace, and ardently desire, devoutly and humbly wait for a season of richer grace. That's devoutly waiting. Not passively, not carelessly, but earnestly expecting, using the means, humbly praying. It's a way in which to wait for the Lord, to long for him. And there's a fulfillment here. The fulfillment of Simeon in his case was this wonderful experience that one day, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was led into the temple and he was able to experience firsthand a sight of the Messiah. With the eyes of faith, of course, we can say there were others who saw the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. The Bible does say, in fact, Jesus himself says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham experienced something of the joy of salvation as the eyes of faith could look far ahead and anticipate the coming of the Messiah. We read of Moses and Joseph in Hebrews 11, in similar language, that they saw him who is invisible. You see, faith perceives the realization of the promise, and comfort is experienced in that way. But Simeon had the privilege that he not only expected the coming of the Messiah by faith, but with his natural eyes. That's what the promise was that was given to him in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And one day that happened. And he saw Mary and Joseph and this child, and the Holy Spirit in some way gave him the ability to identify that this was the child. And he took this child up in his arms, and he rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord. What a special fulfillment this was. And the whole prophetic vision was given to him at this moment so that he realized by the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart that this was the child who would bring about salvation for Israel and beyond, for the Gentiles beyond. This fulfillment gave Simeon the experience of a personal assurance as well. My eyes have seen thy salvation. It's one thing to know God has promised salvation to his people, and you might believe that. But it's another to say, I know salvation. It's one thing to know there's a Redeemer who is coming and God's going to bring redemption for Israel. It's another to be able to say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And for Simeon, this was another confirmation in his own heart and experience that the Lord had shown favor to him. My eyes have seen thy salvation. It meant also an encouragement for the generations to come. You know, when you get older, you wonder, especially if you're holding one of your grandkids in your arms, and these grandchildren, you wonder, and you hear of all the news that's happening, all the sad things that are taking place, and you're wondering, where is it all going to end up? And what will this child have to experience in his or her life? But if while you're holding that child, you may know in your own heart and believe the promises of God, God is in control, Christ is on the throne, he will rule and he will have his kingdom for the generations to come. He will bring about light for the generations to come. Did Simeon receive what he was waiting for? Yes, and more. His heart was just overflowing, and he was beginning to prophesy. The word prophesy in the Old Testament means to be so heated by light that it bubbles over into prophecy. God gave him by the Holy Spirit such a sense of the fulfillment of prophecy that he began to bubble over with prophetic utterances. And so the Lord fulfilled it before his eyes, in his heart, and it came out of his mouth. And what fruit will there be? As we are waiting on the Lord, and as the Lord applies it to our heart and gives us this comfort for our own heart, so that we may say with the assurance of our heart, I know that I'm saved. I know that in body and soul, life and death, I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there will be fruit. Something similar, somewhat similar to Simeon's experience of fruit. He declared the gospel. If your heart is full of the comfort of God, then you will consider it a privilege to have an opportunity to speak of the Lord to others. And so Simeon did so right there and then. He prophesied and he declared what the Lord was revealing to him, to Mary and Joseph. And then Anna heard about it. And then Anna spread it to others. And it just goes on and on. This is how gospel witness takes place. It doesn't only mean that we add another person, one more, but it sort of multiplies as the gospel affects others. We have the Bible. We do not need to expect to be speaking in tongues or to be prophesying as Simeon did in that inspired way, but we have the Bible. And as we read our Bible and study our Bible and get our minds and hearts full of the Bible, as the Lord warms our heart with the comfort of salvation, we have to speak. A second thing is praise. Prophecy, praise to God. He praised the Lord. He blessed God, we read in verse 28. And our mouths will also praise God, praise Him with singing. We will not simply sit in church and be just muttering the words or keeping our mouth. No, we will really long to praise God with our mouth, and we will speak well of Him to others also. Prophesying praise, preparedness. Another fruit, preparedness. For what? Prepared to die. Nothing gives you more liberty to profess your faith to others fearlessly. Yes, sometimes you get opposition, but nothing gives you more liberty than to know, I don't care if they even kill me, because I'm ready. God can take me any time. I'm ready to die. In fact, in case of Simeon, he rejoiced in the Lord's salvation. And the promise that he had received in this special way was fulfilled. He had the assurance of his salvation confirmed and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Another fruit will be a joyful expectation of his second coming. Yes, he's coming again. The second time. He has promised it upon the clouds of heaven. And the last promise in the Bible is that the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And what will our hearts respond, just as that last chapter gives the response of the bride? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father through the communion of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all. Amen.